All right. We are about to take a roller coaster ride. Back when I was young, going to Six Flags Over Texas, the biggest, baddest ride in the nation was the Shockwave. Anybody remember the Shockwave? It was, you had to wait in line forever to get there, and it was it was awesome. It was the first roller coaster, I think, with two loops, and it was just amazing, amazing. Before we get started, I got to go back. Is this morning's? We sang a song this morning. I don't know where it is. The next to the last song we sang. My Heart Is Yours, is that it? My Heart Is Yours, is that what it? Yeah. My Heart Is Yours, I think. Is that in here? I'm trying. There it is. I found it. Thank you. Maybe that wasn't it.
Maybe
in the secret. I want it. Yeah, that's it. That's in the secret. Here we go. All right. We're talking, thank you, Chad. Chad to my rescue. We're talking about experiencing God, okay? Here's the deal. Until you, there's a word right here. This word that says W-A-N-T. Until you want it, you won't get it. Okay? That's where it all begins. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. It goes on. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to have that experience with you, Lord. Let me tell you something. If that's you, God will not deny.
Amen.
If you want it, you can get it.
Amen.
The only real question is, do you want it? Do you want it? All that was extra. I haven't even got to my sermon notes yet. Let me tell you something, folks. I am giddy with excitement. I got so much stuff to share with you. Experiencing God. We're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter. If you turn to Exodus chapter 3, there's a couple verses right prior to that we're going to pick up. But that's where we're going to kind of be this morning. And I just hang on, okay? We often act as though God tells us what He wants. What He wants us to do, what He wants of us. And then he sends us off on our own to go and try to do it all. Sometimes we feel that's what He wants. Okay? Sometimes we feel like, God, what are you saying? Oh, okay. All right. Now I'm on my own. That's not how He works. Okay? And then anytime we need Him, we can call on Him and He'll help us throughout the thing. But otherwise, we're basically on our own. That's what we feel like sometimes when it comes to knowing the will and doing the will of God for our life. But it's not the biblical picture that we get when we look at Scripture. It's not how God really works in our lives. When God's about to do something in our lives and through our lives, He has to get us from where we are to where He is. And in doing so, He takes the initiative to draw us. He takes the initiative to draw us in, to bring us in, so that we might hear His voice and understand what He's doing and what it is that He wants us to do by way of obedience to join Him in His work. One thing we must know, listen, if you don't hear anything else, you need to hear this. We cannot stay where we are and go with God. To follow God's direction will always make a difference in my life. And today I want us to think about some spiritual dynamics that are associated with discovering and getting in on the will of God's life, that getting in on that brought the story to mind. There's this story of a 36-year-old woman. She was unmarried, and she really wanted to be married. And she came to her pastor all stressed out, and she said, "Pastor, to put it simply, I want to be married. I'm approaching 40, and I think it's time." The poor old pastor, he tried to understand, and he tried to exercise wisdom and speaking with her and giving her comfort, understanding her anxieties. He reminded her that God had a perfect plan for her life and that she could not improve on the will of God. She said, "Yeah, I hear that, God. I'm not trying to improve on God's will. I just want to get in on it," she said. "Because we cannot improve on God's will, we should want to make sure we get in on it." There's that word again, want. We should make sure that we get in on it. And this morning I'm going to talk about seven realities. I think they're going to have a picture up there that I drew out on my computer this week. Kind of copied one of the things in the book. Mine looks a whole lot better than the one in the book, I think. But there are seven realities which we can be led in God's will and experience Him in our lives. And today, as we consider the story of how Moses committed himself to following the will of God, I want us to take note of them. And I want you to, before I even begin on this, I want to show something. I put them in order here. God's work, here's the deal. God, His work is here, and we get to it, to experience Him through obedience and our experience, okay? And that's the goal. God says, "I got work," and we say, "Here am I, send me." That's the goal. But it very rarely, if ever, takes that straight, direct route. Okay? We often take this route over here because we have to understand that God's inviting us into a relationship with Him, and that He invites us to be part of His work, and then we hear God speak to us and kind of give us the workings and what He wants from us, and then we come to a crisis of belief where we have to say, "Do I really believe this is true or not? Do I really believe this is what God's will is for you know, that He wants me to be doing or not?" And then so we have to adjust. Number six, we have to adjust some things. Maybe it's our schedule. Maybe it's our priorities. Maybe it's our spending habits. Maybe it's what our eating, whatever. There's often an adjustment. And then after we work through all that, we come to the part where we find that we're obedient and we get to experience God in His fullness. Now, let me tell you something. In every step of this thing, there is an experience with God. Amen. We don't just experience God when we're over here. Because let me tell you something. In this, when God, let me just do this one. In the crisis of belief is sometimes where the greatest experience is. That will drive you to make the adjustment. Okay? But in all of these things, God, there's an experience with God, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? In Exodus chapter, the end of chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25 says this. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. This was when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, you know, following the famine and all that, and 400 years they were there, and Moses, you're looking at me like I'm in the wrong place, am I? Okay. Moses was being called to come and take them out of slavery. And, you know, they go through the Red Sea and they often wander in the desert and then finally into the Promised Land. This is where all that begins, okay? During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. You see, God was already at work. He was already at work around Moses, even though Moses didn't realize it. And we've talked about, you know, what are some things, I think Wednesday I asked, what are some things in your life that you can now look back and say, wow, that was God at work. but at the moment we didn't realize it because that's often how it works. Okay, Moses didn't have a clue. He didn't realize that God was at work around him. God was aware of the needs of his people, and God had been at work to bring about their deliverance. God is always about his redemptive work. John 5:17, you know, that's a verse in the book that says, you know, talks about that Jesus says, my Father is always at work. He's always at work. And he tells me what to do, and I do it. That's a paraphrase. He's always at work to accomplish his purpose of drawing people unto himself that will bring glory and honor to him. Okay, he's always moving. He's always working. Just because we cannot recognize the hand of God doesn't mean he's not at work in this world. Now, for centuries, Israel had looked for the coming Messiah. They wondered when the Messiah would come and why he had not arrived yet. And for some 400 years prior to John the Baptist, okay, when you open up the New Testament and you start reading Matthew, prior to that, there was about 400-year stretch where there were no prophets. God was not speaking. There was not it was almost like, where is God? They call it the silent years, okay? Where was God? Well, let me tell you, he was at work. He was orchestrating world events. He was raising up people who would obey and maneuvering circumstances so that the Messiah could come and accomplish the work of redemption. And Paul tells us, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. Had God been doing nothing to bring about redemption for the world prior to the Lord's arrival on earth, prior to Bethlehem? Had God just been not doing anything, sitting back, taking a break from the action? Is that what God was doing? Of course not. He'd been working all along. And that's what Jesus was saying there in that John chapter 5, verse 17. And in the same way, God had been at work to set the stage for what he was calling Moses to be part of. Not only that, but he had also been at work to make Moses usable in his work. God had provided for Moses' survival. He was a convicted, I mean, he was wanted for murder. And he ran. And he ran out and without anything, and God took care of him. He provided for his survival. He had provided for his spiritual development. God had provided for his education. You know where Moses grew up? He lived in the house of Pharaoh. And was educated very well. It was like the ultimate homeschool. It was awesome. He grew up as a person of privilege living in the Pharaoh's household. God had placed a passion for his people in Moses' heart. That's why he killed the Egyptian guard, soldier guy, because he was mistreating God's people. God had taught Moses that God's will must be accomplished God's way. God placed him in the land of Midian, where he married into the family of Jethro, who was a priest of Midian. And this man, Jethro, would later prove to be one of Moses' best advisors. He was also in the desert. Do you think being in the desert for those years prepared Moses for anything coming down the road? Come on, where did they wander for 40 years? In the desert. God was at work. All of this was God. Likewise, God is not only at work around us, but as a child of God, I can be assured that he's always at work on me. This means that when God calls me to join him in something, I can be assured that he has already been at work to equip me with what I need to be obedient. All I've got to do is say yes. Isn't that so cool that God doesn't say, I need you to figure this problem out? All he says is, will you? Here's where we go, though. Will I what, Lord? Because depend on what you ask will depend on what I say. Because if I don't like it or if it's too hard, I might say no. But if it's easy, you can count me in. Come on. How many of us? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But that's how we are. Will you? Well, it depends. We don't just do that with God. I mean, Rebecca says, honey, will you do me a favor? Well, what is it? If it's taste your the recipe that you've been working on? Yes. If it's take out the trash, that's why I have a 16-year-old daughter. Depends on what it is. And we try to do that same way with God. Will you? Depends on what it is. Come on. If it's easy, if it doesn't change, if it doesn't take an adjustment, if it doesn't cost me anything, if it's not, you know, if it's not too far out there, if it's something I'm very comfortable with, sure. If it takes stepping out on faith, depends on how big of a step it might be sometimes. We shortchange God. Basically, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I don't trust you enough that you've prepared things for me. I don't trust you enough that you're going to provide me and supply me in this meantime. So until I see it, I won't believe it. The first thing that God wants to invite us into is that God works. God works. We have to trust that God is at work. He's always at work around us. The second thing is that God pursues. And He pursues us through a relationship. Can you throw that picture up there? He pursues us in a relationship. Relationship is the foundational tool that God uses. Why did He create Adam and Eve to begin with? To have a relationship with them. Why did He make them husband and wife? So that they would understand what relationship is. When He talks about Jesus being the groom and the church, the Christians, those that follow Christ, are the bride. That's a relationship. What do we call other people that are Christians? We call them our brothers and sisters in Christ. Relationships. He pursues us through relationships. Exodus chapter 3, the first 6 verses say this. Now Moses was attending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. That's a relationship. The priest of Midian, where he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, and it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. I love this. He doesn't say, I'm going to go over and find out what caused that fire. Because that wasn't that out of the ordinary. It really wasn't. These oil-filled bushes out in the desert, sage or whatever it was, you know, it was not an uncommon thing. But here's what piqued his interest. He said, I need to go over and see this thing. Why the bush does not burn up. That was the miracle. Not that the bush was on fire, but that the bush was not being consumed. Okay, and he goes on. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. I picture that in like a James Earl Jones voice. Moses. Or Charlton Heston. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Because he kind of had a stutter, right? Here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God pursued a continuing love relationship with Moses that was real and personal. He called him by his first name. I don't know that Moses had a last name, but if he did, he used the first name. God took the initiative in calling Moses to himself. God started the fire. He got Moses' attention. He drew him in, and when he got close, he spoke to Moses on a first-name basis. How do I know it was a first-name basis? Because later in the story, God tells Moses his name. He says, who do I say sent me? I am. That's my name. I am. God is at work in our lives and is always God's initiative. He always does the calling, okay? Note that what God used Moses to draw him, I just spoke of this, the miracle was not that the bush was on fire, it was a commonplace, but common thing. But this dried up bush didn't get consumed. It didn't turn to ash. It didn't burn up. That was the miracle. An ordinary event was used for an extraordinary purpose. And that's the way God works today, folks. He often calls us to turn in His direction through seemingly ordinary occurrences, ordinary situations, ordinary people. And He uses for His extraordinary purpose. Listen, it's a mistake to insist that God's call will only be through some miraculous, extraordinary circumstance. Some of us are waiting for the big bang, the explosive things for us to respond. Some of us are waiting for the big boom, the spectacular before we'll respond. But God uses ordinary, regular events to draw us in and then change that into something that is absolutely extraordinary. How is God calling you to Himself today? Don't overlook the everyday things that you might consider ordinary, because God might be using those to do something extraordinary in your life. Note that it was also only when Moses turned toward God that he heard God's voice. Okay? God didn't speak to Moses from that distance. When he saw the fire up on the hillside, he saw it and goes, I'm going to need to go check out this strange thing. He didn't already hear God's voice. He had to get in close proximity, right? If we would hear God's voice, we must respond to His call and turn our lives in His direction. It's only as we turn our lives in His direction that we'll be in a position to hear His voice. And finally, on this section, note that Moses, his hearing of God's voice was, in of itself, an encounter with God. He heard the voice of God. That's an experience of God. Okay, it's an experience with God. It changed his life. Literally, God said, stop approaching me in the manner in which you're doing it. Don't come to me like as if I'm uncle or father-in-law Jethro. Don't come to me as if I'm just the average Ted on the street. Don't approach me in that way. You see, this encounter changed Moses' walk before God. God told Moses that the ground on which he was standing was holy ground because Moses was in the presence of a holy God. And in acknowledgement of this, Moses was told that he should take off his sandals. Taking off your shoes was the common way for one to show their acceptance of the position of a servant. Masters wore shoes, servants did not. And though we're all sons and daughters of God, we must recognize also that in the acknowledgement of His holiness and His majesty, we should be willing to take the position of a servant. As it was with Moses, so it is with us. God is consistently at work in our lives. Even through seemingly ordinary circumstances, God calls us to turn our lives in His direction so that we might hear His voice, have an encounter with Him, resulting in us surrendering our lives and ourselves to be His servants. The third step in that picture that I drew, that I actually copied. I mean, I didn't copy it. I redrew it, okay, but I copied the idea. All right. There's an invitation. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good land and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, for I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. God invited Moses to become involved with him in his work. God was going to do this thing. He invited Moses to join him in his work. When God is ready to do something, listen, he always seeks to reveal to a person or to his people what he's about to do. You got to see the progression of things, okay? God takes the initiative. He says, I have indeed seen, and I have heard, and I'm concerned. I have come down. And then God sends an invitation, and I am sending you. I am sending you. God told Moses, I'm going to do a work, and I want to use you as my instrument. The fourth thing, God speaks. Now, listen, oftentimes we want to get to this point. The picture, please. Oftentimes we want to get to this part right here where we go, God, I want to, the song said it, I want to hear your voice. Lord, I want to hear you speaking to me. But we're not too concerned about having the relationship. It doesn't work that way, folks. If you want to get to where you hear God speak, you have to step into the relationship. What is the relationship with God? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. God made it very simple for us. If you want to get to the Father and you want to experience anything else of God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. He is the Son. He's the Savior. He's the one that was sent and gave himself on the cross for your sins. Because the Bible says that when we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God, in his love, sent Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the way. That's the way to that relationship. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't get to the Father. It's in a relationship that God works. Where did I leave off in Exodus? In verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What do I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And you shall call me from generation to generation. Amen. God revealed himself to Moses. Not only spoke to him, he became very intimate with him. He gave him his name. He said, this is what you can call me. You ever been introduced to somebody? Somebody introduced you and say, hey, this is Mr. Harris. And he may say, just call me Frank. That's just taking it to another level. It's beyond the formalities. He says, let's get personal. We had our retreat this weekend. I took the deacons. We went. And the gentleman that was there, Jim Henry, he was invited by the family. He was a close personal friend of Billy Graham. He was invited to go to the private ceremony there of the burial. And he told him, he said, I would love to and thank you for the honor, but I can't. I have a responsibility to go minister some guys out in Texas. And he missed Billy Graham's funeral. I told my guys, I said, I'm afraid if that had been me, y'all would have been high and dry because I'd have been at Billy Graham's funeral. But he tells this story that Billy was in town or called him. He was at the airport. And they paged him over the thing. Jim Henry come to the phone. And he said, man, I was in town. I didn't get to talk to you. And I just wanted to tell you how good it was to see you. And he asked for his wife. I can't remember her name. Jeanette. And he said, is Jeanette there? Can I speak to Jeanette? And he said, sure. And he tried to get her on the phone, and she was like, who is it? It's Billy Graham. She wouldn't get on the phone. He finally coaxed her over there, and she got on the phone. He said, hello. He said, hello, Jeanette. She said, hello, Dr. Graham. And he said to her, just call me Billy. Just call me Billy. That's what God says to you. What God says to you. Not, he doesn't say call him Billy, but he says, recognizing who I am. Call me Abba Father. He makes it very personal and intimate with us. He speaks. God, He revealed Himself to as a God who is sufficient for every need, every day. And God revealed His purpose to Moses. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to get my people out because I've heard their cry. You're going to go. When you come out, you're going to worship right here on this mountain. God's purpose has not changed. He is at work. He's calling people to Himself. He's calling people who will live their life in such a way as to bring glory to God. And this Ephesians tells us that this purpose of God's is eternal. God revealed His ways to Moses. And there are various ways in which God is seeking to fulfill that eternal purpose, okay? It is in His work that He calls us to join Him. And in doing so, God will reveal to us His ways, often in stages. It usually comes with, He shows us what He wants to be done. He shows us what He wants to have happen. And then after we've committed and we said yes, then he reveals how He wants it done. And then He'll show us when He wants it done. Number five is the part where we trust. It's where we come to that crisis of belief. God's invitation to work with Moses led him to a crisis of belief that required faith and action. And as Moses looked at his resources and his ability, he could see that what God was calling him to do was beyond, and it was impossible. He said, he looked at it, he pulled out his resume, and he went, okay, I've killed somebody. I grew up in privilege. I don't really know that experience with work. Then I wandered around for a while, got lost, and I married into a pretty good deal, and I'm a shepherd. But there's some stuff going on here that's beyond my expertise, and it's just going to be impossible to get done. But see, he had to get to the place where he no longer looked at his resources and his ability, but he looked to God's resources and God's ability. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing God can't do. I heard somebody say, well, God can't create a valley. God can't create two mountains side by side without a valley. I'm not going to argue that, because if God wants to do it, He can do it. I don't even have to understand what it looks like. But if God says there's two mountains side by side and there's not a valley between them, God can do that. I don't know what it would look like, but if He wanted to do it, He could do it. As we read this exchange between God and Moses, we see God pointing Moses towards His resources and His ability. Now, eventually, Moses came out as one who was willing to trust in God. If you read on further, you know, he can kind of come up with some excuses. Well, yeah, but I don't speak good. God made some allowances there to cover where his shortcomings were. Listen, when you believe that nothing significant can happen to you or through you, you've said more about your belief in God than you've said about yourself. Let me say that again. When you say, I just don't think I'm good enough for that. I just don't think I'm cut out for that. I don't think I could do that. That looks like something that's harder than I can do. Listen, you're saying more about your belief in God, that God is not able to supply your need, than you are about who you are. God is able. They ought to write a song about that, Hal. God is able. Moses had to turn from looking to himself to look into God. It was an overwhelming task that God was calling Moses to be part of, when you think about it, right? I mean, just looking at some of the numbers, Moses and the people were in the desert, but what was he going to do with them in the desert? They had to be fed, right? And feeding 2 or 3 million people required a lot of food. according to the general master in the army, it's reported that Moses would have had to have had 1,500 tons of food each and every day. To bring that much food each day, two freight trains, each a mile long, would be required just for food. And guess what? There were no railroad tracks in that desert. So they had to figure out a way to get the food, right? Besides, you got to remember, they were in the desert, and firewood is not plentiful in the desert, so they would have had to take their own firewood or scrounge it up from somewhere to have enough food to, firewood to cook their food, to stay warm at night, because in the desert it does get cold at night. 4,000 tons of wood each day. And listen, they were in the desert for 40 years. They burned up a lot of something, I'm telling you. Okay? But then, and then in the desert, there's just water everywhere, right? No. They needed water. Just a drink and a few dishes. The study said it would take about 11 million gallons a day for 2-3 million people, for dishes, for cleaning up, bathing, washing hands, and drinking about 11 million gallons of water each and every day. You're not going to get that sucking on a cactus, I guarantee you. And then they had to cross the sea at night, right? And this one guy said that if they went on a narrow path, double file, two people side by side, going through this between the two walls of water, the line would be 800 miles long, and it would take 35 days and nights to get through. So there had to be a space in the Red Sea, at least 3 miles wide, so they could walk 5,000 abreast, 5,000 people, side by side, and several lines of 5,000 to walk through in one night's time. Okay, but then there's another problem. Each time they camped at the end of the day, a campground two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island would be required, about 750 miles square. And you got to think about it. This was just for camping. Do you think Moses had all this figured out when he left Egypt? No. It was beyond his ability to figure all that stuff out. But wasn't beyond God's ability. Amen. Wasn't beyond God's. Moses believed in God, and God took care of those things. Do you think God has any problem providing you with whatever you need to do His will? Do you need however many tons of food each day and 11 million gallons of water and firewood? And your problems are not that massive, are they? They may seem like it, but let me tell you something. Whatever your problem is, God can provide. It's not that I don't care what your problem is, but whatever it is, God has a solution. You got to quit looking to yourself and start looking to God. Reality number six, we adjust. After we come to that point, do I really believe that God can take me into the desert and He can provide for not only me, but I'm responsible for this whole nation that's following me out here? Do I really believe that God is the God that can do that, or do I not? That's where we have to come. Do I really believe that God is the God that can help me through this addiction or not? Do I really believe that God is the God who can restore this relationship or not? Do I really believe that God is the God that can, you name it? You have to come to that crisis of belief. And when you say, yes, I do believe, then you come to this reality number six. And in Exodus 4, I'm just going to read one verse, verse 20 in chapter 4. It says this. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his right hand. He said, all right, babe, saddle up. Here we go. He had a comfortable life. He had a pretty good position there. I mean, he was the son-in-law to the priest of Midian. All he had to do was watch sheep. He lived probably not as good as in Pharaoh's house, but it was probably easier for him. He had a wife. Let me tell you, having a wife is good. And the men said, "Amen." but he had to make a major adjustment in his life to join in what God was doing. Experiencing God is not a matter of getting God to come where I am, but getting me to come where God is. God does not come to us on our terms. We have to come to God on His terms. A recent news thing is not that recent anymore, but it chronicled the growing search for stress relief through spas, massages, pills, and exercise. The craving to ease tension has spawned an entire industry. This is when you saw the in the mall, you go and you put your coins in this chair and sit down, and it jiggles you and rubs your legs and all that. And now they've got places, there's one of the malls, like one of the stairways, you can go and you can sit in this goofy-looking chair where you sit all kind of like this, and these guys, they'll pound on your back and massage your muscles for you. They spawned a whole industry there. The report ended this by saying this, and this is you need to hear this. Although people will pay to fix their stress, they're not about to change the lifestyle that's causing it. Adjust. It takes an adjustment. Right there, number six, adjust. We want to take a pill. We want to put an oil. We want to take something that's easy, quick, and easy. I mean, how many of you have ever dieted in your life? Been on a diet? Come on, show me. Would you rather follow the diet plan, or if they said, if you'll just take this pill every morning, how many of you would rather take the pill? It's because we want it easy. We don't have to make any adjustments. We get to eat whatever we want as long as we take the pill, and we'll lose the weight until we get slim and trim, and we're just on the cover of magazines and all kinds of stuff. That's what we want. But we don't want to make the adjustment to do the work to get the results. The same is true with us spiritually. Listen, we want to take the spiritual pill. We just don't want to have to do the work. I don't want anything to have to change in my life. I just want better results. I heard somebody say, you keep doing the same things the way you've always been doing them, you're always going to get the results you've always got. There has to be an adjustment. There has to be a change. Doesn't matter how often I come to church, if I'm not willing to make the adjustments in my life that God says are necessary for me to get where I am to where He wants me to be, I will miss the blessing of experiencing God at work in my life. Whatever needs to change in order to get in on what He has for me, I must be willing to change. I need to give priority to, listen to this, getting under the spout where God's glory is pouring out. That's an old gospel song. Has anybody heard that song? Get under the spout where God's glory is coming out. Picture it. If there's a spout over here and God's glory is coming out of there, and I'm saying, man, I wish I was under there. Woo! That looks awesome. I wish I could get wet like that, but God just doesn't want to pour it over here where I am. God, can't you move the spout over here? And God said, I'm pouring it over here. I'm pouring it over here. Move your life over here. Get under the spout where God's glory is pouring out. You can clap. That's all right. It's not me. No matter what the problem is, our initial response is to treat the symptom rather than the cause. And that's us spiritually. Reality number seven, the complete, full experience with God. Moses came to know God by experience. As he obeyed God, and God accomplished His work through Moses. The world has a definition of success, and depending on what field you're in or what you're talking about, the world will tell you whether it's a success or not. Okay, I mean, if you're in business, if your books are black and not red, right, you're a success. If you're in ministry, if you've touched, I mean, people, the world has a definition of Billy Graham's success. And they're saying, yes, even the world says Billy Graham was a success. He touched millions and millions of people. Okay, if you're in the insurance business, if you're able to sell a certain amount of insurance policies a month, and you're a success. If you're able to make your car payments, you're a success in your car ownership, whatever. If you're working out at the gym, if you can increase your weight by 5 pounds next week, that's a success. Let's move on to the next success. The world has definitions of what success is. We need to get to where we understand that true success is knowing God's will and being right in the center of it. A man named George Truett wrote that. As I get ready to wrap this up, I want to read the words of a great theologian. His name is Francis Schaeffer, and he wrote this. God willing, I will push and potluck no more. The mountains are too high, history is too long, and eternity is even longer. God is too great, man is too small. There are many of God's dear children, and all around there are men and women going to hell. And if one man and a small group of men do not approve of where I am and what I do, does it prove I've missed success? No. The only thing that will determine that, whether this day or whether the Lord's day, am I where the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings wants me to be? Where are you in your present experience with God? Are you where He wants you to be? If not, are you willing to get there? Are you willing to get under the spout where God's glory is pouring out? Folks, in order to do it, there's going to be an adjustment. Are you willing to say, God's worth it? Let me tell you, in case you have a question in your mind, is God really worth it? I can assure you, it is worth it. Amen. Wherever God is where I want to be. And I am praying that God would open up the spout right over Dolan Baptist Church. Amen. That we would be in the covered in the spout of God's glory. I want to experience that. I want to experience everything God has for me. But let me tell you something. If God decides to pour it outside, I'm going to go get outside because I want to get wet. Amen. Do you want to get wet? Amen. In God's glory? Father, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to I love the song. I love that song. Help us to want to see your face, to hear your voice, to want to touch you. Help us to realize, Lord, that sometimes in order for that to happen, we've got to move. We've got to be willing to adjust our life, to do things a little differently, to experience the fullness of your glory and your grace in our life. And it's all not just for us, Lord. It's to bring you glory and honor because we're being obedient to you. We're accomplishing your purpose. Lord, too many times we sit around and say, what's your purpose for me? And God's saying, well, what about my purpose for me? Do you want to be part of my purpose or your purpose? Oh, Lord, help us to desire to be part of your purpose. Understanding and knowing that whatever it is, and if you're in it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Even if we find ourselves in the desert, you'll supply manna. You'll supply quail. You'll make water come out of a rock. I would love to taste that water. I bet that's the best water on earth. Lord, wherever we are, what you're asking for is obedience. And Lord, it's never a straight line. We always have to come through this other stuff where we ask ourselves, do I really believe? And if so, am I willing to make a change to get to where God wants me to be? Father, help us to see that it's worth it. It's worth it. Whatever that is in our life, if it's coming into a relationship with you for the first time, Lord, it's worth it. Help us to believe that. If it's coming back to you, Lord, it's worth it. Help us to believe that. If it's stepping out into something that we've never done before, Lord, it's worth it, and you will supply. Help us to believe that. Help us to get through that crisis of belief. But it never gets that far if we don't first want it. So, Lord, let us just begin with that. Lord, I pray that that those in this room that want it will tell you right now, Lord, I want it. I want you. I want whatever you have for me. May you find me faithful in whatever you ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a song. This is just a time for you to respond. The altar is open. Rebecca and I will be standing here. I've got a couple deacons up here that would love to pray with you if that's what you desire. This is your time, and I encourage you to respond, to move. Make that adjustment, whatever that is in your life. Saying, God, here I am. I'm moving one step closer to having a full experience with you. And I want it right now. This is your time. You respond as you feel the Spirit lead.